Good evening. If you will, please take out your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we'll read verses 12 through 16. Before we begin, perhaps you're familiar with the phrase, "Let your conscience be your guide." You probably recognize that from the Disney movie Pinocchio. In that movie, Pinocchio has a conscience that happens to be in the form of a little cricket. It follows him around. And before he does something wrong, the cricket will stop him and say, "Wait a minute, don't you think that's a bad idea before you do that? Shouldn't you think a little bit longer before you do what you were about to do?" And then you've got the bad guys running around, grabbing him, trying to separate him from his conscience so he doesn't have time to think about what he's doing. And so there's some good ideas in this cartoon, and there's also some misconceptions. But so we're going to look at what the Bible says tonight about the conscience. So let's read from Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." And so we can see from this passage that we have a conscience, that it bears witness of what we do, but unlike Jiminy Cricket, our conscience isn't always right. It makes mistakes. And we see where it says our conflicting thoughts can lead us to sin by excusing us for what we do. So your conscience can tell you something is okay when it really isn't. So if you follow that phrase, "Let your conscience be your guide," all the time, then sometimes it's going to lead you to do something that's wrong. And so that brings up several questions, and we're going to look at three questions this evening. And the first is, how do we use our conscience? And how can we let our conscience lead us to sin? And the third, how can we fix our conscience if it is broken or leading us in error? So in order to answer these questions, we're going to start by spending a few minutes looking at the nature of mankind. And this is going to give us some background information on what the conscience really is, and it's going to kind of lay out a foundation for us. I'm not very good at advancing my slides. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip to verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we see from this scripture that we're made after the image of God. And we know from John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is spirit. And it even says here in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we're made in the image of a spiritual being. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." When I was a little kid, I always wanted to do exactly what my dad did. I wanted to dress the same way, act the same way. If he crossed his legs a certain way, I was going to do just how he did it because I wanted to be like him. And it's like an instinct that God puts in us from when we're little to imitate our parents. And it's something that he wants us as Christians to do with him. And he said here, to be imitators as beloved children. And so how can we imitate someone who's a spirit? How can we imitate God who we can't see? How do we span that spiritual and physical gap? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 25, Galatians 5 and 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." How do we keep in step with the Spirit? How do we imitate the Spirit of God? Well, in two ways. He tells us in verses 23 and 24 of this same passage in Galatians 5, he says that we must put on the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we must crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And Jason's already working on a series on the fruits of the Spirit right now, so we're not going to really look at that side of this verse in detail because we're already studying that. But I want to look at the second part, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're a Christian, you already know, hopefully, what the word crucify means, and you understand what the passions or the desires of the flesh are. It's anything that can lead us to sin, anything that can tempt us or get in the way of our relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And I want to use this idea real quick about pilgrims just to say that we're just traveling through this land. Our home is not here. We know that our home is in heaven. And so the emphasis is that we're spiritual beings. Yes, we have a physical body, but that's not what our real purpose is. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, Ephesians 5, 8 through 14, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." So what's an unfruitful work of darkness? Wouldn't that just be the opposite of the fruitful works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And after he says this, he lists out a bunch of sins in verses 19 through 21. And at the end of that list, he says to abstain. Abstain from such things and things like these. That's pretty vague. Things like these. How are we going to determine what things like these are? And so that brings us back to the idea of the conscience, that we have something, we have a tool that God has given us to identify these things, these sinful things. Think about the immune system for a second. You have within your body cells that are called B cells, and that this is just very simplified, but their job is to float around in your body and identify foreign cells and mark them so that your white blood cells know what to destroy. So if you don't have those cells, then the white blood cells aren't going to be able to do their job. They're not going to be able to destroy the bacteria or whatever's in your body that's not supposed to be there. And the same idea goes for your conscience. You have that there as a mechanism to identify sin, to identify what is wrong. And if you didn't have that, then more than likely your life would be filled with sin. Let's take it back to Romans chapter 2. We read verses 12 through 16 earlier, and I want to point out something within that verse that we didn't look at yet. Let's read it again. Romans 2, 12 through 16. "For it is, for all who've sinned without the law will also perish without the law. and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So why is that? How can God hold you accountable for sin even if you don't have the law, even if you don't know what God's law is? We'll keep reading. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and the conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. See, the Gentiles were held accountable to the law, even though they didn't have the law, because God gave them a conscience. He gave them a way to identify what was right and what was wrong, even without knowing the law. So they had that mechanism there within them. And so let's recap real quick on everything that we've talked about here. So we know that we are spiritual beings, that we're made in the image of God. We know that we're put on this earth as pilgrims looking, you know, towards the heavenly calling. And that while we're here, we're supposed to be imitators of God. We've also looked at how we're filled with fleshly desires, and that we're surrounded by sin in this world, by unfruitful works of darkness. And we're supposed to abstain from things like these, it said, whatever those things are, regardless of what we know about God's law. Because that mechanism inside us, the conscience, that helps us make those decisions. But we know this mechanism is flawed because it was leading people to excuse some of the simple things that they were doing in Romans chapter 2. So where do we go from here? Oh, that takes us to this question. How can our conscience lead us to sin? I'm going to use a practical, tangible concept so that we can answer this question, something we're all familiar with. And so we're going to look at three ways you can ruin your car. These are very simple. And I want to show you a parallel between these things and the conscience. And so we can see three things you can do to ruin your car. Never gas it up. Never change the oil. Ignore the engine light. And each one of these correlates with the one beside it. And so we're going to keep looking at that. So starting off, the first way that you can ruin your car is just to never gas it up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, is being hungry and being thirsty for something going to fill you up? No. It takes one more step. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And it's that last word that's very important. When you hunger and thirst, you have to drink. You have to fill yourself up. Otherwise, you'll never be filled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So just like a car without gas, a conscience without a foundation in God's word is not going to be able to work to its fullest extent. And remember the Romans passage that we mentioned, the Gentiles had a conscience, but it sometimes excused them of their sin because they didn't have a complete understanding of God's will. So it's very important that we study God's word and that we know what his will is for us so that our conscience can work more effectively. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. It says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how do you exercise your senses? It takes work. It takes practice. He says these people required the basic principles again because they spent too long in the milk of the word. They didn't spend enough time in the meat of the word, some of the more difficult things that they needed. They didn't exercise their senses, and so they couldn't discern between good and evil. So what's the next way that you can ruin your car? Never change your oil. So what does oil do? It keeps your engine parts from overheating due to friction. It also catches impurities, things that might build up and wear out your engine over time. Have you ever been in this situation? You're driving down the road without a care in the world, and all of a sudden you get that sinking feeling inside. You know you're missing something. You look down at your odometer, and then you try to find that little sticker up in your windshield while you're driving 70 miles an hour down the highway because you realize it's been a long time since you've changed your oil. And you match up the numbers, and the ones down here are a lot higher than the ones up on the window. You realize maybe you're 500 miles over. You haven't changed your oil in a long time. And then you think about it again. That's just 500 miles. I guess that's par for the course. I usually go about that long over before I change my oil. Or maybe next time you look at it, you're 1,000 miles over. And then 1,500. It keeps going. But each time you look at it, it's not that bad. It's just 1,500 miles. It's just 2,000 miles. I've been there before. But you keep doing that over time, you're going to burn your engine up. And what you're doing here is you're trying to make yourself feel better about each number that you're over, whether it's 500, 1,000, 1,500. When you say, oh, it's just 500 miles, you're trying to make yourself feel better about what you're doing. You're justifying. So how can you apply this spiritually? Well, a new movie hit the theaters recently called Logan. It's one of the X-Men series movies. I really wanted to see it, and I know several people went. And so I was curious. I looked it up on Kids in Mind. I just wanted to see what kind of content it had, such as the profanity, violence, sex and nudity. It kind of sorts everything, allows you to see what the movie has before you go watch it. So I looked it up. Logan has 43 F words, uses the Lord's name in vain at least 12 times, has a couple scenes of complete nudity. So before I looked it up, I had asked a few Christians about the movie that I knew had seen it, and someone said to me, oh, it wasn't that bad. There were only about 8 or 9 bad words. That was a pretty good movie overall. So when I look it up, those numbers don't match up. And this is something I used to do all the time with movies, especially in high school. I'd justify what I saw by saying, oh, it's just 8 or 9. It's just, you know, not that many. Something you can hear walking through Walmart or at work. It's not that bad. But turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll read verses 11 through 15. Luke 16, 11 through 15. After Jesus tells the parable of the unjust steward, he says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him and said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the Pharisees hear what Jesus is saying, and because they are the same way. They kind of make fun of what he says, and Jesus accuses them of justifying themselves before men. But you know what? God knows your hearts. So whatever you do, even if you come up with a way to reason out that it's okay, God knows what you're doing. He knows of your sin. So we can justify our sin to ourselves and before men, but it's not going to do us any good before God. So let's go back to that movie example real quick. I may say, yeah, there's only 8 or 9 words when there are really at least 65 in there. And even if I'm not the one swearing, I'm not the one dressing immodestly or what, you know, whatever it is in the movie. If I feel like I have to justify it to someone else why I saw it, if I feel like I have to play it down, then that's my conscience saying that there's something wrong. I know there's something wrong about what I'm doing. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And this kind of leads us into our second point. So how does 65 turn into 8 or 9? And what about the nudity that wasn't even mentioned? So if I watch a movie and I only notice 20% of all the profanity in it, then where's my conscience there? So here's the next point. And that's another way you can ruin your car is by ignoring the engine light. My engine light on my little Toyota out there has been on for about 3 years now. So I did run a diagnostic on it, and eventually I found out that the problem is not critical to fix. But what if something else came up that is critical? I hadn't even really thought of this until recently, but what if something was really wrong with my car and I wouldn't know it because that little light's always on? I remember the first time that light popped on, I was freaking out because I thought my car was, you know, about to blow up or something. I wanted to take it to the shop right then and figure out what was wrong with it. But I don't notice it anymore now. It doesn't bug me. I rarely even think about the fact that my engine light's on. I can still drive, no problem. So the more I'm exposed to that, the less it influences me. Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So those who have departed from the faith have a seared conscience. So if you can be around sin and not even notice it, then don't you think your conscience has probably been seared? You've been callous to it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 17 through 24 here. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he contrasts being callous to sin, with being renewed in spirit of mind and putting on the new self. You can't be both. You can't have a seared conscience and be callous to sin and be of that renewed mind. We're going to read from Romans chapter 1 next. Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. This idea of being, of justifying sin and then becoming callous to sin, it leads us to a state of agreeing with sin. Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. He keeps listing a bunch of sins. Go on to verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So I've heard people use the excuse before, and I've used this myself. Oh, it just doesn't bother me. I'm not affected by hearing a few swear words or whatever. I just don't notice it anymore. Well, what you're saying is you've gotten beyond the point of just justifying sin. Now your conscience is seared so that you don't notice it anymore. And when you say it doesn't affect you, what you're really saying is it's already affected me to the point where it has messed up my conscience. So if you can see and hear sinful things without them bothering you, you're getting awfully close to the mindset of tolerance that our culture's really pushing for. That mindset that you do what's right for you, I'll do what's right for me, we'll all live in harmony. Doesn't matter what your religion is, as long as you believe God exists, you know, you're kind of good. You're getting towards that mindset. Look at verse 32 again. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So if you get to that point where you approve of sin, you're just as bad as those who practice it. So, back to the movie example again. What if, instead of saying, oh, it's great, there's only, you know, 8 or 9 bad words, what if you had become desensitized to the point, or maybe justified that movie to say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. That was a great movie. You should go see it. So at that point, you have gotten to the point where you agree with sin. And this is when having a seared conscience is very dangerous, because you're opening up the door to sin in your life as well. So we're going to move on here to some practical application. This section is going to be pretty short. We got about 5 minutes left. And so I just want to look at ways that we can kind of practice the concepts that we've looked at. So how do we preserve our conscience so it does what God intended? And it doesn't lead us to sin. It doesn't excuse sin. It's real simple. Learn about God's will for you. Fill yourself up. Just like we read about. Fill yourself up with God's word. Build a foundation in God's word. And here's another idea. If you can't pray about something before doing it, then don't do it. If you can't feel comfortable enough to go to God and pray to Him and say, Lord, thank you for this opportunity I have to go. We'll use the same example. To go see this movie Logan, to go hear these 53 F words. Thank you for this scenes of nudity that I get to see. If you can't say that, then you probably shouldn't be seeing that movie. How about this? Stop justifying sin. If you have to play down what you're doing just to make it sound better, then you're on the road to becoming callous to sin, to becoming desensitized to it, and then partaking of it yourself. And finally, stop exposing yourself. One thing that Mac pointed out to me I thought was a really good idea is that every sin involves a second look. You look at David and Bathsheba. When he saw her that first time, wasn't necessarily a sin, but it's whenever you go back that is a sin. So just because you see something or hear something doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, but when you keep returning back to it like a dog returning to its vomit, then that's when you're a sin. Sin is an acquired taste. Like alcohol, people will tell you, people who drink it, that the first sip burns, and the second one's not so bad, and then, you know, the more you drink, the easier it gets, and it becomes even enjoyable. So it takes putting yourself out there and becoming exposed to it. We're going to close with 3 scriptures. Psalm 5 and verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. And then Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So you might feel good about sin by justifying it, but it's not going to make God feel any better about it. He knows your heart. He knows what you're doing. And the last one, Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And after this, he's about to give an ultimatum. He's about to tell them to choose life or death. But he made sure that he prefaced it with this statement so they knew that what they had to do was not too difficult. There was no excuse. It wasn't too far away to reach. It wasn't something that they couldn't interpret. It wasn't mysterious. It was right there within their grasp. And this is the law of Moses we're talking about. It's with its tedious ceremonies and feasts and sacrifices. If that is not too difficult, then the law of Christ, the law of faith and love, is certainly not too difficult. He said in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And so I offer you that same encouragement tonight. Whether you're struggling with justifying sin or maybe you're becoming desensitized to sin, it doesn't affect you like you should. I encourage you to take the opportunity to look at your life and make sure that you're not on that road to agreeing with sin. Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Does all of this still apply to you? Well, remember the verse that we looked at in Romans. The Gentiles, though they were apart from the law, were still judged according to the law because God gave them that conscience to know right from wrong. So it's in your best interest to not avoid Jesus in this life because you're going to meet him in the next life. And he will judge all of us according to our works. If any of this applies to you, please come forward as we stand and sing.